For our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we read together the entire chapter, the text being verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word, the text being verses 4 and 5. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you feel at times that you are simply inadequate to perform the work and the tasks that God has set before you? So that, for example, a high school graduate entering college or university for the first year and thinking of all of the studying and all of the diligence that will be required of him or her, or the responsibilities of fathers in the home to make a living and to provide for the family, which is no little responsibility, or the duties of mothers in the home to maintain the household and to take care of the children, or even as office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ, when there are hard decisions that have to be made, when there are decisions that must be rendered when there is controversy even taking place in one's congregation or in the denomination, and what office bearer, what parent in the home, what young person doesn't cry out when he is or she is faced with all of those daunting and demanding responsibilities? What person does not cry out, "I'm not sufficient. I'm inadequate. I'm not competent enough." And when that behavior goes unchecked, well, then you find that discouragement and despondency will set in altogether. And then that person is left with nothing but hopelessness and despair and the feeling of being altogether defeated. Well, the Apostle Paul, he knew what this insufficiency was all about. He was given the great responsibility of preaching the gospel. And not preaching the gospel simply in one area and in one congregation, but preaching the gospel in many different areas and establishing many different congregations. And you read 2 Corinthians 11 for a list of all of the abuses that the Apostle Paul had to endure for the sake of the gospel, for the work that the Lord set before him, whippings and scourgings and drownings and all of the rest. And so it's no wonder that Paul himself would feel inadequate for the work that God set before him. And Paul says so much at the end of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2 in verses 15 and 16, where the apostle is speaking of the gospel and speaking of what wonderful things the gospel does, how it is a savor of life unto life, and how it also is a savor of death unto death. The gospel that he brings accomplishes that purpose of God. And then Paul says at the end of verse 16, "And who is sufficient for these things?" And that being a rhetorical question, Paul saying, he's not sufficient for these things, and neither is anybody else sufficient for these things. And even though Paul gave of himself in the ministry, and even though the Lord used him mightily in the spread of the gospel and for the gathering of the church, yet the apostle would not take any credit for himself. He did have sufficiency, but he says in the words of the text here in verse 5, "We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And here is a comforting word for the Church of Jesus Christ down through the ages, the church in trial and persecution. And even for the individual child of God, with all the pressures and responsibilities and demands of life, when the temptation is to throw up our hands and to despair altogether, and the text no doubt is underscoring that we are so woefully weak, so entirely inadequate for the task at hand, and yet the main point of the text isn't that we simply say, "Woe is me, I'm insufficient," and we leave it there. No, but the main point is that you and I say, and that you and I confess, "I am sufficient for the work God gives me to do. In myself I am insufficient, but my sufficiency is of God." And we take that as our theme. Our sufficiency is of God. Let's notice first that this is a human insufficiency, but then secondly, a divine sufficiency, and finally, what wonderful comfort. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, two times in the text that word sufficiency is used, and that word sufficient means especially three words. that I'm going to be using over and over again throughout the course of this sermon. To be sufficient means that one is adequate, that one is competent, and that one is qualified. That first one, to be adequate. To be adequate means that one is up for the task at hand, and now especially from a physical point of view, that person has no handicaps, and that person has nothing otherwise that would prevent him from performing the work that is set before him. We would say of that person is adequate. But then secondly, to be sufficient means to be competent. And to be competent is speaking more of one's mental abilities. To be competent means that one has the prior experience. It means that one has some skill in decision making, has shown oneself to be a dependable individual, and now that person is competent and will be dependable for the task at hand. And now you put those two together, one who is physically adequate for the job, coupled with one who is mentally competent, and there you have a qualified individual. Speaking of a man or a woman who's fit for a certain position, they have the qualities necessary for the task at hand. Now you put all that together, and one who is adequate, one who is competent, one who is qualified, and then that one is sufficient. Now the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient as to think anything as of ourselves. Not that we are sufficient. And let's consider this first from the point of view of the Apostle Paul, because he's applying that first and foremost to himself when he says, not that we are sufficient. And he's referring to himself, and he's referring also to Timothy, because we know in the very opening address of 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses this letter to the Corinthians from himself and from our brother Timothy. And then throughout the epistle, Paul often uses the first person plural, we, so that even at the very beginning of this chapter, in chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? And he's speaking of himself. And he's speaking of Timothy. And he's speaking of anybody else who came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. But for Paul specifically, he applies what he says in verse 5, it applies to himself. And he would make the confession that I am insufficient of myself with regard to all of the work of the ministry, with regard to the labor and the toil, with regard to the blood, sweat, and tears that the Apostle Paul expended, and that literally in the proclamation of the gospel, for the cause of the gospel, the Apostle Paul gave blood and sweat and tears. And Paul is saying, the work of the ministry that is set before me, I'm simply inadequate for the labor. I'm not competent in all the decisions that have to be made, and I'm not qualified either. I'm insufficient. And that's simply answering, once again, that rhetorical question in 2 verse 16. Paul says, and who is sufficient for all of these things? The answer is no one. Paul isn't sufficient. Timothy isn't sufficient. Apollos isn't sufficient. The disciples aren't sufficient. But now, how can Paul say that he was insufficient? Well, he wasn't insufficient altogether. The Apostle Paul wasn't void of all sufficiency, but the key word in this respect is right there in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient as of ourselves. As of ourselves. So for the Apostle Paul, in himself, he was insufficient. And that reminds us then of the same way that we understand total depravity, especially from the sermon that Reverend Meersma preached, yes, last Sunday morning, that it's not correct to say we are totally depraved, period, and stop right there, and don't say anything more, but rather, as we saw from Ephesians 2, that we are totally depraved by nature. And that's the same way it goes with insufficiency. It would be wrong to say that we are insufficient, period, and just leave it there. But the proper way is to express it, is to use the language of the text. We are insufficient of ourselves. So that of himself, Paul was insufficient for the labor of himself. There was nothing inherent in him. There was nothing natural in him that would commend himself to be a good candidate for the work of the ministry. But even note that Paul is even more emphatic. Not simply that he is insufficient in himself, but as verse 5 goes on, that we are not sufficient to think anything as of ourselves. Not even insufficient to think anything as of ourselves. And here the apostle is plumbing the depths of his insufficiency. It's one thing to confess that I don't have the ability to do this or that or the other thing. But Paul takes it a step further. Not even the wherewithal to think anything of myself. And Paul says this especially in connection with the great things which had taken place by his ministry. And the Apostle Paul is underscoring, it wasn't because of me and because of my thinking that accomplished all these wonderful things, the great things mentioned at the end of chapter 2 about how the gospel going forth and how it is a savor of life unto life for them that believe and a savor of death unto them that perish. But then even the great things accomplished even in the conversion of so many of those Gentile Christians who now comprise the church in Corinth. Paul says, are you going to believe the words of those false teachers among you who would want you to question my apostleship and question my authority? Do I have to come to you with external letters of recommendation so that you may believe that we are true, but rather the apostle says then in verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul is saying, look at yourselves, Corinthians, and of the great things the gospel has affected in your hearts and in your lives, that gospel which I preached unto you. And yet, in light of all those great accomplishments and triumphs of the gospel, Paul says, I'm not sufficient even to think anything of myself. And that's not a fake modesty. That's not a pretended modesty on the part of the Apostle Paul. That is the truth. He knows that he can't take credit for anything at all. None of the thinking or the planning that goes into the spread of the gospel. Even though Paul can speak confidently, even though Paul can speak triumphantly at times, even though God did call him and qualify him, yet Paul confesses that in him there is no self-sufficiency. And Paul will not even insinuate, even in the very smallest of the matters of his own thinking, that he had any such powers naturally invested in him for the spread of the gospel. And so Paul guards against all boasting, against all self-confidence. He confesses that he's not sufficient even to think anything as of himself. And now, beloved, that's our confession too this morning. Of ourselves, we are insufficient. Of ourselves. What are we of ourselves? Of ourselves, we are creatures of the dust. Of ourselves, we are totally depraved. And when the work of the day and all the tasks and all the responsibilities are set before us in all their rigor, we often quake and tremble. And we feel our inadequacy because our strength is limited. And our hand is only so strong, not really strong. Our hand is so weak and our arm is so short to accomplish the labor. We tire so easily. We grow weary and faint and we're inadequate. But then not only that, but so often we show ourselves to be wholly incompetent. We make wrong decisions. We get frustrated and confused. We say one thing and we do another, and in that way show times that there are those times when we are not entirely trustworthy and dependable, and of ourselves we show that we are not qualified, that of ourselves we simply don't have the gifts and the talents necessary for the work that God has called us to do, whether it's the work in the home, whether it's the work in the church, whether it's in our own individual places of employment. Of ourselves, we are so weak and we are so frail. And God but touches us with the tip of his finger and we are laid low on the bed of affliction. And when another task and responsibility is set before us, especially something that we know is going to be hard and difficult, we groan and we sigh. But understand that the text doesn't leave us in that condition whereby we simply confess, woe is me, I'm insufficient. And it would be wrong for the minister of the gospel even to leave that impression with the people that all we are is totally depraved, or all we are is insufficient. Because the truth of the matter is that there is a certain sense in which you and I are sufficient. And now I have my eye on the end of verse 5. Those three words. But our sufficiency. We are insufficient of ourselves even to think anything, to take credit for anything, any work in our life. But our sufficiency, and in those three words, there is comfort for us. And there is hope. And there is joy. There is a sufficiency that's true of us as God's people that belongs to us. And now you take all of those words concerning sufficiency that we spoke of earlier, of being adequate, being competent, being qualified, and the people of God say, we have that sufficiency. It's nothing that's natural in us. Nothing that we worked for, nothing that we merited, but as the text says, it's divine sufficiency. But our sufficiency is of God. Literally, you can read the text this way, but our sufficiency is out of God, or but our sufficiency is from God. And this expresses the source of all our sufficiency. God is the source of all our sufficiency. God is the all-sufficient one. He is sufficient in himself. We can't say that about ourselves. No creature can say that of itself, that I am sufficient in myself. But it's true of God. And the outstanding name used in the Bible to describe this sufficiency of God is the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah means I am that I am. And that describes God in his, that he is in all of his being, that he derives who he is from himself. God does not depend on anything or anyone outside of himself to be who he is. And therefore, as Jehovah God, he is sure, he is steadfast, and he is faithful to all of his covenant promises because he is who he is all of himself. But then closely associated with the name Jehovah is the name God. And the text says, but our sufficiency is of God. And that name, God, designates him as being almighty and all powerful. And then we see God as the one, as he who created all things. Who can create something out of nothing? But only he who is strong and mighty and powerful. Then we see God as the one who is strong and mighty to accomplish all of his good pleasure, and now especially in the salvation of his people and to deliver them. And we were alerted to that already this morning in the reading of the law, where God brings out who he is, his name, and therefore his might, when at the beginning of Exodus 20, God says to the Israelites, God says to us, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God was entirely powerful and sufficient to deliver the Israelites, and as opposed to our hands, which are weak, to our arms, which can only extend a foot or two outside of our body to accomplish our purpose, God's hand is strong, and God's arm is not shortened to deliver his people and to gather his people unto himself. And God can do all that because he is strong. He is powerful. And so even from those two names, Jehovah and God, we learn that he is all sufficient. He's adequate, which means he's all powerful. He's competent. He has all wisdom and all knowledge and all discernment. And he's qualified to be who he is and to do what he does simply because he is Jehovah God. And the eminent way that God shows this sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Is in Jesus Christ. Will God depend upon anybody outside of himself when it comes to the salvation of his people? And we say, no. God doesn't look to the creature to save. But God will give of himself, and he will send the second person of the Trinity to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ in the flesh, Jesus shows himself to be sufficient for all our salvation. Jesus shows himself to be adequate and to be powerful, so that even the wind and the waves obey him. Who does the wind and the waves obey but only he who is almighty and all-powerful? Jesus shows himself to be adequate and powerful to accomplish the work of our salvation in bearing the wrath of God for all our sins. Jesus shows himself to be competent and wise in knowing what needs to be done for our salvation. What do we need? What is truly beneficial for us in life? That we be given lots of earthly possessions? That we be given an easy, comfortable life? The answer is, that's not what we need. Jesus knows what we need. What we need is the washing away of all of our sins. What we need is his righteousness imputed unto us. And in all of this, we see that Jesus is qualified, called of God to be the mediator of the covenant, equipped with the Holy Spirit to do all the work that the Father gives him to do. Jehovah God shows himself to be sufficient in the work of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And now, people of God, let this truth sink in, what the text says there at the end of verse 5. Knowing that God is sufficient. And now let this truth sink in. Our sufficiency is of God. That's a very humbling truth. Our sufficiency is of God. It's a divine sufficiency, a sufficiency that flows out of God unto us in Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose that it would be one thing to have a human sufficiency, if we might speak that way, to have simply physical capability, to have simply mental prowess, to have the fitness and aptitude to take on any job in the world. And no doubt there are many people like that in the world. They have that earthly skill and wisdom. They can think on their feet. They can take on high profile jobs, and they can even flourish in those jobs. But apart from God's grace, what does all that human sufficiency get them? Well, it doesn't get them anything spiritual. It might get them earthly goods and earthly possessions and an earthly name and an earthly reputation. Well, it gets them the wrath of God insofar as they don't give God the glory in all their works. But my point simply being that human sufficiency isn't anything to boast of. Human sufficiency isn't all that great. Human sufficiency doesn't serve for one's spiritual welfare. Human sufficiency only tends towards pride and self-exaltation. But a divine sufficiency, a sufficiency that flows to us from God himself, through Jesus Christ, that's of real lasting benefit for you and for me. When God regenerates us and gives us the Holy Spirit, when God daily refreshes us with his grace, and that especially on the Sabbath day, through the preaching of the gospel, knowing this of the grace that God gives unto us, what Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. We don't need to look to any other man, any other creature, any other human institution. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And when God strengthens us to do the work then that he calls us to do, and when God gives us the strength and wisdom to do all that work in such a manner that we give all the glory to God. And even Paul himself will not allow himself to gloat over all the wonderful things that the gospel has accomplished, and neither do we gloat and take pride in the wonderful effects of the gospel in our lives. For example, when we repent of our sins, which we do, when we forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, and when we perform so many good works, no credit to us, no personal glory that we seek for. We are insufficient of ourselves, but God is the all-sufficient one, and we draw from him all the sufficiency that we need. And what wonderful comfort this is for us all, knowing that all my sufficiency is of God. This is what gives us, as children of God, a whole new perspective on life, especially when the work that the Lord sets before us includes hardship and difficulty and so many tears and so much sorrow. Here is comfort for covenant parents, whether parents with many children or whether new parents like you, Darren and Hannah, the raising of the covenant seed and instructing them in the fear of the Lord is no little matter, and can oftentimes be a very daunting task. It requires diligence and labor. It requires of you, Darren and Hannah, and for all of us as godly parents, it requires of us to extend ourselves and to give ourselves in the nurture and the admonition of the children. And then along the way, we have to contend with our own sinful natures as parents. And not only that, but we have to contend with that miserable, stubborn, sinful nature in the children as well. And the temptation is to slack off. And the temptation is to shrink back from the labor. But in those situations, Darren and Hannah and congregation, you are sufficient. Because our sufficiency is of God, and God is faithful to give us strength and to give us the grace that we need in the rearing of our children. Here is comfort when we find ourselves in the most impossible of situations that we encounter in life, as we go through so many hardships and so many difficulties, trials and tribulations that we simply could not expect and could not even dream what happened to me. Difficulties where we find that we are absolutely perplexed and paralyzed with fear. And we see no way forward. And we see no way out of ourselves. But then we press on. Not because we are sufficient in ourselves, but because our sufficiency is of God. And here's comfort also for every office bearer in the church when confronted with hard decisions, whether it is a matter of discipline that can last for months and months and years, whether it's a matter of controversy in the congregation or in the denomination, and the matter is so difficult, and the matter is so complex, and we lose sleep, and all our waking moments are spent in anxiousness, thinking about the matter. Let every true office bearer be comforted. Your sufficiency is of God, and his is a divine sufficiency. And this isn't a theoretical sufficiency. This is a real spiritual sufficiency that God gives to you and to me. And we receive it by faith. And that's indicated in verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And you can read it this way, simply this way. We trust in God through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And in the confidence of that trust in Jehovah God, we abandon all our own self-sufficiency, which is nothing, which is worthless, and we cast ourselves upon the only sufficiency that there ever is, the sufficiency of Almighty God. And by faith we press on in the Christian life, trusting in God, knowing that we are not defeated, and therefore we do not despair, but we confidently confess, in myself I am insufficient, but my sufficiency is of God. People of God, go forth in that knowledge and that confidence. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts and lives. Give us to know more that we are weak, frail, creatures of the dust in and of ourselves. But then give us to know also that we are sufficient, but that our sufficiency is of thee, is given to us by thee. And therefore, we will press on and we will fight the Christian fight in the warfare, and we will give all glory to thee in all matters, because all our sufficiency is found in thee, our great God and Lord and Redeemer. We pray all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.